Good evening. May we turn our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. I will do something a little bit different. This is not going to be an exposition of this passage, but it is something that will kick us off as we look at Joseph, the life of Joseph, as the antitype or the contrast of the prodigal son. It's very interesting the kind of a contrast that are very clear and lie on the surface of these two stories, and some of the lessons that we are able to draw in those contrasts. So I'll read the first 15 verses of Genesis 45, and then we go straight into looking at those very, very interesting contrasts between Joseph and the prodigal son. So I commence reading from the ESV. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everything go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Father, as we come to the point in our service when we still our hearts in your presence and listen to you, we pray that you will capture our minds and our hearts, that they may not wander away and be lost in the things of this world, but that they may be held captive by your Spirit as you speak to us in accents that are clear, in the stillness of your loving voice. May we hear you. May we listen to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isn't it amazing that the story of Joseph covers a much larger chunk of the book of Genesis than any other account in the entire book? It is not Abraham. It is not his father Jacob. It is not the story of his grandfather Isaac that seems to take center stage. It is the story of Joseph. And it is not by any coincidence, because the word of God is inspired by God himself. And God has chosen to speak to us at great length concerning the life of Joseph and all the intricate ways that he had to go through, suffering pain and anguish at the hands of his own brothers. The story itself offers to us one of the most captivating narratives in Scripture. And it is not surprising that even those who are outside the body of Christ, who are outside the church, find the story of Joseph very fascinating, very riveting. But of course, we find it very interesting because in the story of Joseph, we see the gospel revealed. We see the love of God at work. We see the sovereignty of God at work. We see the providence of God that overrules even the sinful actions of man in order to bring out good. And that is essentially what we see, not only in this chapter, but throughout the narrative that takes us all the way to the end of the book of Genesis. The time has now come. Joseph has tried to restrain himself, and Joseph has tried to hold himself back from revealing his true identity to his now subdued brothers. They have been conquered. They have been cornered. They have come to their wits' end. And emotional Joseph now has to, as they say, let the cat out of the hat. Everyone else is driven out of the room. And there he is, him and his brothers. And he finally reveals who he was. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? You could have heard the pin drop. There was total silence. His brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. They were gripped with fear. They were troubled in their minds and in their hearts. They do not know what to say. Well, by the time we come to the end of this chapter, Joseph has emotionally made himself known to his brothers. Joseph has assured them that he holds no grudges against them. Joseph has wept over them, and Joseph tells them, "Send word to my father, let him come," and his entire household. And they came. Well, that is unnatural. And this story prefigures two New Testament narratives. The first is the hauntingly upside down version of the parable of the prodigal son. And you bring the two of them side by side, and you begin to see how much they are a contrast of one another. And then you bring in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, the passion story of Christ that is foreshadowed in the account of Joseph. But it is the story of the prodigal son that I would like to bring side by side with the account of Joseph and see in what ways they contrast. Firstly, we notice, if we are familiar with both stories, which I want to believe most of us are, that unlike the prodigal son, Joseph does not leave home of his own volition. He does not leave his home because he wants to. He does not leave his home because he has made a choice that he's going to do so. Rather, he's forced to be separated from his family by his own brothers. And we are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son is the story of one who woke up one day and said to his father, "Give me a share of my estate." Tearfully, with great reluctance, the father gave him. And he left. And he left on his own. No, nobody forced him. Nobody hounded him out. And it is quite clear from the reception that he got from his father when he came back that the father loved him even in spite of what he... It was an insult to the father. But Joseph did not say, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. Don't even dare to look out for me. No. How did he end up in Egypt? Well, his father had sent out his sons, older sons, to go out and take care of the sheep and look for places where there was good pasture. And so they had been gone for some time, and they had gone a little further away. And the father, who must have known about the hatred of Joseph's older brothers against their younger brother, he must have suspected that. But nonetheless, he says, "Go take some food for your brothers." Chapter 37. And so, as an obedient child, Joseph left. Now his brothers, we are told from verse 12, went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are you not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, and he did not find them there. So he asks one of the men who tells him, oh, I heard them say that they would go further into Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan, and they saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Well, they did not. They ended up selling him to traders who cashed in on him, obviously at a profit, and sold him as a slave in Egypt. Joseph did not leave his home on his own. And you see how providence works. One son, out of his own foolish desire to enjoy the pleasures of this world, insults his own father, and he desires to leave the home where he was loved. No doubt about that. And another son is uprooted from his own family against his wish. He pleaded with them. While they had thrown him down that disused well, he pleaded with them. It is not recorded in chapter 37, but it is recorded when things began to be rough and tough for his brothers. One of them says to them, could we be the guilty ones who are now being punished for what we did against him? We were deaf to his cries when he pleaded with us out of that disused well, and we did not listen. Two young men, one the total opposite of the other. But secondly, notice that unlike the prodigal son, Joseph does not squander his inheritance in a far-off country in loose living. Rather, he creates an inheritance in the far-off country by his faithfulness. By his faithfulness. The prodigal has been given what he wanted by his father, and he wastes no time. Perhaps he didn't even say bye to his brother. He takes off. And there we are told he squandered his wealth in righteous living. He spends his money on alcohol. He spends his money on prostitutes. Whether that was an accusation from his own brother that had no evidence, but that is precisely what may have happened. Where else could he have spent so much of what the father had given him? Righteous living. Enjoying life. Well, on the other hand, in the far-off country of strangers, in a far-off country of idolaters, Joseph remained faithful to his God. Joseph did not abandoned the God of his father, the God of his great father, the grandfather, and the God of his great grandfather Abraham. No, he did not for once doubt the faithfulness of God. So one is sent away by the providence of God to a far off country so that he can come to his senses. The other one is sent away so that he might be a great benefit to many more. And both under the providence of God. Of course, I must be quick to add here, lest I mislead any one of us, that one is a real life story and the other one is a parable. One actually happened. These were the real experiences of Joseph. The other is a story that the Lord Jesus Christ shares, a story in which he wants to demonstrate the endless, undying grace of God and the love of God towards undeserving sinners. And Joseph will later on demonstrate his forgiveness towards undeserving sinners. And that is what his brothers were. But thirdly, unlike the prodigal son, Joseph does not return to his family broke and without money. He does not get back to his family broke and without money. Rather, his family come to him to find him marvelously wealthy. Second in command in the entire Egypt. The prodigal son squandered all his wealth. Famine comes and brings him back to his senses. Famine comes and sends Joseph's family to Egypt to buy grain, for they heard that there was much grain in Egypt. You see the contrast? Famine does its work in the prodigal son, and he began to think hard, and he came to a conclusion. Here I am starving, here I am dying, and yet my father has more than enough, and even the servants in my father's house have more than enough, and even to spare. Why shouldn't I go back? Well, what should I say when I go back? Oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Make me like one of your servants. If I'm received, well and good. If I'm not, I invited this upon myself. So he rises up and he starts to go. But much earlier on, Jacob hears of much grain in Egypt, because there's famine that has come upon the whole land. What does he do? He sends his sons, go to Egypt and buy us some grain or we die. They don't realize that the man who receives them is no other than their own brother. The older brother to the prodigal son did not welcome his younger brother. Even when he was pleaded with by his own father, he was not ready to have him back and refused to participate in the festivities welcoming his younger brother back home. Joseph was happy to see his own brothers, but he hid that happiness. It was rather a painful experience for him and then he tests them. Puts the money back in their sacks. Puts the royal goblet in one of the sacks. And when they had gone some distance, he sends his people to go and search their bags. And lo and behold, they find what they were being accused of having stolen, and they had to come back. And he's doing though all that because he knows where he wants them to be. And Joseph's older brother, Judah, the fourth-born son of Jacob, does not sulk, does not refuse to have anything to do with this young official in Egypt who seems to be so mean to them, but rather he enters his younger brother's house, though he did not know he's entering his younger brother's house, and confesses what his need was. We are all brothers of the same family. Chapter 44 and verse 18. Our father is one, is still alive. We couldn't have done such a thing. We have one other younger brother. He's back home. Okay. If you have a younger brother, then bring him here so that I prove that you are not lying and you are saying the truth. Where do the brothers go? It's to Joseph. Where do we go when we have come to the end of ourselves? It is to the type of Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we never get disappointed if we go to him. Fourthly, and like the prodigal son, Joseph is not welcomed home by his father. Rather, Joseph is the one who welcomes his father into the far country. Having made himself known to his brothers, what does he send them to do? Quickly, tell my father, your son is alive and is asking you to come over. And by the time we come to the end of chapter 47, Jacob and his entire household are in Egypt. On account of Joseph, the brother that they hated, the brother that they wished dead, the brother that they disliked, and the brother that they sold into slavery, and the brother whose coat they brought to his father and said, look at this. Do you recognize it? It looks like that of your son, Joseph. They couldn't even say that of our brother, that of your son. They had dipped it in animal blood. And the father looked it, and all he needed is one look, because he's the one who had it made for his son. Yes, it's for Joseph. My son may have been killed by some vicious animal, torn to pieces. And from that day on, he mourned for his son. And he did not hide that this is how much he had been grieved. I will mourn for my son right up to my grave. Not knowing that the Lord had other plans, the Lord had his own purpose to work out. So Joseph is not the one who is going to be welcomed back home by his family. He's the one who is going to welcome his family and his father in a foreign country. And there they will live in the land of Goshen, happy, preserved, provided for by the living God. There is one thing in which Joseph and the prodigal son are alike. We've looked at the four contrasts, but there is one thing in which they are alike. Like the prodigal son, Joseph, who was dead, is now alive. As far as his father was concerned, Joseph was dead. When the prodigal son came back, the father said to his older brother, "Your brother, who was dead, has come back alive. Spiritually dead. He was lost, with very little hope that he'll ever come back alive." And Jacob may have had very little hope that he will ever get some news, good news of his son's welfare, that he was alive. After all, he was deceived by his own sons. They removed that coat of many colors, killed one of their father's sheep, smeared that coat with the blood of the sheep, and gave it to his father. "Examine it. Does that belong to your son?" Meanwhile, they knew where he was. They knew what they had done to him. In both stories, life-giving relationships are restored. And they are restored by radical grace and ready forgiveness. The father saw the prodigal from afar and he began to run after him, and he went and embraced him and began to kiss him and brought him home and provided shoes for him, a ring for him, new clothes for him, and festivities began. The fattened calf was killed and they began to celebrate. Radical grace. Which the older brother did not want to have anything to do with it. The relationship between Joseph and his brothers was by any human standards ruined, permanently ruined. They did what they did in a premeditated manner. When they saw him coming, they said, "Ah, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. And we shall see what will come out of his dreams." And they sold him into slavery. Their own brother. He may have been a half-brother, but the blood in his veins was the same as the blood in their veins, because it came from their same father. And they sold him. They never suspected that they would one day meet him. When I read this story again and again, my mind races and races and comes with so many speculations. When they arrived in Egypt, could they have been looking at all the faces and seeing, "Well, maybe we might run into him. Maybe we might run into him." And they comforted themselves with the idea that by this time, as a slave, I'm sure he succumbed to hard labor. He's long gone. If he was alive, he would have made his way back to us. He's gone. "I'm Joseph, whom you sold to Egypt. To total silence. What they are waiting is the verdict. How could you do such a thing? Do you remember those dreams that you dismissed? Do you see now the power that I occupy? Do you see now what right I have to do as I please against you, far worse than what you did to me? No. What does he say? Words of love and reassurance, words of grace. Do not be distressed. God is the one who sent me here. And the tears that they saw coming from Joseph, the grief that they saw, did not leave them in any doubt that they were forgiven. But seen as it is, those doubts began to linger on. Even when their father died, they cooked up a story and came to him and said, well, when dad was alive, he said that you should forgive us and not do anything harmful to us. Perhaps he has been restrained by dad's presence, but now that our father is gone, we don't know what will happen to us. And Joseph is grieved. I told you, you meant it for evil, but God was at work. That is radical grace. And only radical grace is ready to forgive and to forgive unconditionally. And the tears of Joseph, the tears that he wept, the grief over his brother's spiteful and hateful jealousy and hatred. He grieves his father's grief. Because his brothers must have told him, Dad has never been the same from the moment that we deceived him and showed him your coat. What he knows is that you are dead and he still grieves over you. The deceiver, Jacob, was now deceived by his own sons. Remember, he wore his brother's coat and went and secured his father's blessings disguised as Esau. And now his own sons play a fast one on him, using a coat smeared in blood. Your son has been devoured by some vicious animals. But radical grace and the providence of God reunites the families. He reunites Joseph with his father, just as the prodigal son was reunited with his forgiving, radically gracious father. God uses both the hatred and the malice of his jealous brothers and Joseph's dreamy entrepreneurship for God's own purposes, to preserve life. To preserve life. And the purposes of God have been at work in, with, and under these sad human actions. Unforgivable human actions. And there stands our Joseph with the tit for tat potential and possibility in his hands, and he allows grace to prevail. He chooses to forgive them rather than to hit back at them. And so he weeps and chooses grace. He weeps and chooses to forgive, and how much sweeter to have a good cry with one's wonderful, rotten family that all along you thought were beyond forgiving. But Joseph forgives. Listen to what one commentator says, and I will close with that. Joseph was effecting reconciliation with his brothers. It was being made possible by two things. First, his brothers' admissions of guilt and repentance. And second, by Joseph's forgiveness that had been encouraged and enabled by his knowledge of God's providential care. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The difficult past underwent a kind of alteration, a kind of change, as Joseph embraced God's providence and forgave his brothers from his heart. Believers who see and embrace who God is and what he's doing in life forgive. They have learned the art of forgiveness. Hatred and unwillingness to forgive comprise the province of hearts that are ignorant of God and His Word. But God meant it for good. The older brother refused to forgive the younger brother. Refused to participate in all that was going on. Why? Because he did not understand the meaning of grace. He did not understand the meaning of love. Where are we ourselves in relation to this story? Where do we stand ourselves if we were to be put side by side with Joseph, or side by side with the prodigal son, or indeed side by side with the prodigal son's older brother? Where do we see ourselves more comparable to if we search our hearts and search them deeply? May the Lord bless these words to our hearts, and let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, it's always amazing to read the story of Joseph. Such a wonder. Such a unique individual. Such a different young man. And we thank you for your presence in his life. And we thank you for the fear of you that he sustained throughout his life. And we thank you for understanding that vengeance belongs to you, and it is not up to us to avenge the wrongs done against us. Oh, what grace! And this reminds us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose love we have spurned, whose grace we have insulted, whose mercy we have trampled underfoot. And yet he came and he died for us to reclaim us unto himself. Amazing love, how can it be? Radical grace that has brought us to the fold. Shape us, O Lord, after the likeness of our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. May we rise and sing.